It's nice to be with you today, Kay and I. We've just finished a 2,100-mile boat ride this past week with the Strikes and the Bryans. We went up to check Alaska out a little ways up, so we're back and getting our land legs and talking about that with people who live with water here all the time. It's kind of moot, I guess, point. But it's good to be with you today and to share in the service today. And I'm always privileged to be here. I think the first time we visited here at Grace, nearly 25 years ago. So it's always good to return from time to time and be here. John mentioned I'm going to preach on prayer today. And I've got to tell you that I am way over my head with a subject like this. But then I realized in being in over my head that is precisely the point. Because that's precisely what we need when we come to our spiritual lives and to communing with God. So that's what we're going to share today together. In the course of my study some years ago, I came across a statement about the importance and the impact of prayer, which significantly caught my attention, and I looked at it and mused on it over and over. And recently I was reintroduced to that statement, which I share with you to begin this message. The author of it, the name is Nolan Best, wrote about how a prayer, that is a person who prays, that's what I mean by a prayer, moves. He speaks about how that person moves the heart of God with his or her prayers. Here's his perspective. Here's his quote. Whatever true prayer accomplishes is because God takes it and guides it to its destined result. God is a master worker with our prayers. He knows how to get the most from them, how to turn them to the best advantage. That's why we often do more by our praying than by our work. Powerful thoughts laced in that perspective. Let me repeat the quote, just so you get it a bit more in your mind. Whatever true prayer accomplishes is because God takes it and guides it to its destined result. God is a master worker with our prayers. He knows how to get the most from them, how to turn them to the best advantage. That's why we often do more by our praying than by our work. So what this is doing is prompting us to weigh how our prayers actually impact God. I don't know about you, but over all the years that I've been a believer, it has had an element of mystery all that time as to how what I pray to my Heavenly Father impacts Him. How does that happen? What happens when I pray? We wonder how our prayers move Him, the one to whom we are appealing, to provide favorable responses. In fact, the real question is, do we actually influence Him? That's a formidable thought. And we need to be honest with ourselves. There is perplexity. Truly, there is perplexity as to how our prayers prevail on the heart of our Heavenly Father. We very likely have some questions. Let me give you a few. Number one, what does prayer actually accomplish? How does God sort out, weigh for value, and then finally accept what is prayed to Him? Do our prayers actually move Him? Can we actually and effectively influence Him to fulfill what He has ordained and what we desire? When we pray, don't we sometimes wonder if God even hears or heeds what we ask of Him? At another time, it'd be good for you just to turn to Lamentations 3. The very first song we sang this morning, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," comes from Lamentations 3. In that stark chapter, the prophet is crying out and he says, "God has shut out my prayer." And then, before it ends, he speaks about the great faithfulness of God, His loving mercies, His compassions, because the prophet knew that was true of God. But all of that is involved there. We wonder if what we prayed fits His divine will. So in this message, I am attempting to address the basics of prayer. Now, in saying basics, I do not mean to imply that prayer is either simple or elementary. Quite the contrary. Exactly the opposite. Prayer is very complex. It has mystery to it. However, I hope we can meaningfully consider how praying should be approached, how it is received by God, how it impacts Him. And I have to readily admit to you, frankly admit to you, in studying for this message, it has been very sobering, convicting, instructive to me personally. You see, when a preacher stands up to preach, he, number one, talks to himself. And that's where I am. Now let's begin with this. There is biblical validity to the viewpoint that all praying ought to conform to the spirit of Jesus' petition to God in Gethsemane when He was facing impending death. And here's what Jesus prayed. And this is really the foundation of it all. He said, "Oh, my Father, not as I will, but as You will." Matthew 26:39. That's what Jesus prayed to His Father. That's the focus. His will, not ours. That's an extremely difficult concept to understand. And that's where the mystery has been all of the years that I've been a believer. There's mystery in all of this. As we pour out our hearts at times to God about the issues of life, we struggle with knowing what is God's will here. And as dependent souls on Him, our quandary when praying is that of trying to discern and then to ask what His will is when we ask for specific things. Now, put another way, how do we know what to pray for in matters that we speak to God about? Often we do not. We just simply don't. Is it likely God has a different view from ours as to what the answer or the answers should be? Yes. Sometimes so. Therefore, you can see that we indeed have challenging questions to glean answers to when it comes to prayer. Now, let's consider a sampling of Old Testament scriptures. And we're not going to take time to turn there because we don't have that time. But if you're listing things to go back to and look at, here's a sampling. And again, this is just a little bit. This is by no means even close to what all is there in the scriptures, just a little bit. These are portions that highlight how important prayer is to God, as well as how essential prayer is to us. Proverbs 15:8. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 15:29. He, that is God, hears the prayer of the righteous. Psalm 4, verse 3. The Lord hears when I call to him. Psalm 3, 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. And then this in Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. You get the feeling of this. It is simply saying, pray, he hears, and that's important to understand. Now, I really believe that what these passages are expressing is this, and that is that prayer is the conduit or the means by which the souls of redeemed saints are linked in communion and communication with God. Prayer is the conduit. It's the means by which we who know the Lord as our Savior have communion with Him. This is how we link with Him. Put another way, prayer is the means by which the deficient soul of man reaches for God's divine wholeness, completeness, and solicits his favorable provision and response to our needs. Prayers are the yearnings of those made in God's image for finding fulfilling completeness in life. You see, the thing that I think sometimes we have not really understood or thought through is how broken we truly are, how incomplete we are, how deficient we are in every aspect of life. And we need supplemental aid. And that requires divine intervention. That's who we are. That's what we are. And so we need God to be working in us. Many of the Psalms reflect the kind of petitions to God that I gave you a sampling of. They're heartfelt prayers. Some of them are rich with praise and worship, and that's such a precious thing to read. Others express dire needs that beg for God's attention, asking God to do something, to intervene. And we benefit from regarding and reading these prayers and petitions because we identify with what's expressed in them. We feel similar things. In addition to that, we learn how to be specific as well as spontaneous in our praying. Now, Psalm 69. Take your Bible and go there quickly with me. We read from Psalm 66 a few moments ago. 69 is a prime example of what I'm referring to. And this psalm is rich in imagery and in expressions that unveil the woes, the pressures, the stresses that David, who wrote the psalm, unashamedly experienced and then expressed in writing. He put it down. He laid it out. Now, beginning in verse 1, first three verses, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." And when we read something like this, these descriptions by David of his plight are what we sometimes feel. We're in deep waters, and we've done a whole lot of crying. There are some of you sitting in this audience today and the ones standing here as well, who've had times when we've cried a lot. That's why I love at the end of Revelation telling us one of the things that means the most to me is when we're whole and this deficiency is all gone and we're home in heaven, when we get there, it says there will be no more tears. No more crying. Because this is where we live. And so we feel this. And that's what David's expressed here. Now go with me down to verse 13. He continues there by saying, "As for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, nor let the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies." And so what we have just read here brings the power of prayer to the forefront by showing the troubled soul how to cope with stressful conditions. We have to move on. We don't have time to dwell here, but this sampling reveals how the Psalms better help us to pray in our own lives. Now, go with me to the New Testament, to Matthew 7. And there we are about to look at what we so well know as the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look at words that Jesus Himself spoke about the impact of people who are serious prayers. People who pray. He was direct about what prayer could do. So let's look at it. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, he who knocks, to him it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Now, this is a familiar passage that we've probably read it numerous times. It speaks of asking, seeking, knocking. These are emphases that suggest the practice of prayer is what is being spoken to. And there are rewarding results from these efforts. The one who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks has that door opened. These are desired results from offering specific prayer to our Heavenly Father. And He concurs by answering accordingly. Now I know what you're thinking, because I do too. Yeah, well, I've done plenty of that, and somehow He hasn't answered that way. Well, let's keep going here. There's an emphasis upon repeated efforts and persistence. Those things are often essential in petitioning God, as this passage emphasizes. You don't just haphazardly throw prayers up into the heavens, like grabbing some dirt and just throwing it in the air. You don't do it that way. We don't just throw it up there here and there and consider it done. We return to God as much and as often as we need, and we always do so with seriousness and with trust and with submissiveness to the Spirit of God, because prayer is serious business. Then I want you to notice that Jesus specifying that we seek specific responses from God is followed by a tender illustration of how an earthly father deals with his son. And how that father responds to that son when he expresses a need to the father. What a loving father's response be to hand his son a rock when he asks for needed bread? What father would do that? What is a loving father place in his son's hands a deadly serpent when he asks for a fish to eat? Of course not. That makes no sense. So with this understanding and what Jesus gave us here, put in your minds, let's look at His comforting conclusion. If we who are flawed and sinful can and do provide out of love what our children need, especially when they ask in earnest desire, take to heart how God chooses to respond to those He loves when they ask Him. Here's how He responds, and Jesus is the one who gave this answer. Verse 11, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? If you are not heartless, do you think God is? Of course not. Now, let's apply these perspectives to ourselves. Let's just think for a moment or two here about who God truly is in all of this. Everyone calling on God must do so in faith. That is, he or she must lift prayerful petitions to him with a strong assurance that calling on him is right, it's necessary, and it's foundational to productive life. That he expects us to seek him in worship, and that we are seeking his divine provision in all things pertaining to our lives. Why? Because he is the provider. Amen. He has to be at the forefront of all of our life's pursuits. You know what he said, seek first the kingdom of God. And he should be seen as the one and only source of all that is needed. Consider with me Hebrews 11:6. You know this. Without faith, the scriptures tell us it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God... And by the way, if you're coming to God, that means probably you're in some kind of spirit of prayer. For he who comes to God must, number one, believe that he is, he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, that statement highlights first and foremost that God exists. It emphasizes what he requires for salvation. It emphasizes and instructs us as to how we are to pursue him to obtain salvation, because he has been pursuing us in that process. And just as it takes faith to embrace God for our souls, it requires extraordinary faith to embrace him with our prayers. And without this kind of faith for salvation, or even in praying, we will not please him. He will be silent. He will be resistive to anything less than strong assurance on our part of his reality and his importance to all things. And if you are simply looking to God today as your little lifeline here and there when you need him, I've got news for you. He'll shut out your prayers too. That's not how God functions. It's not how we're to function. There's a similar emphasis in the previous chapter of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 22, a statement that speaks to saving faith, but it also has an application to praying, where it is written, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." To repeat, the context applies to salvation, but such sentiments refer to how we ought to pray. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. When I called on God for salvation long years ago, I remember it vividly in my mind to this very moment. I was on my knees, helpless, hopeless, and I cried out to God, and I prayed, and he heard me. When I now call on him at any time for whatever reason, I'm praying. And that means I must believe that he is there for me to call on. He's present. He's not gone. He's not distant. He's there. And I must have every confidence in Him, and I must believe that He will respond to me in His chosen way. Amen. Now, I've often said I'd like to help Him out with some things. And I've often said also that I hear, so to speak, the voice of God that says, "Thank you, Arnie. I don't need your help." And that's true. I mean, wouldn't you like to help God out with some answers to things at times? Because we have it figured out how we want it to land, where we want it to go, how we want it to turn out. And we're asking God to conform His will to ours. You got it exactly backwards. Amen. And I do too. Backwards. He wants little old feeble me to get diminished to where I literally say, "Oh Lord, I depend on You totally." I have to believe that He will not err in any way, even if I do not understand the ways and the means by which He may or may not respond to my requests. Amen. Jesus affirmed this with His disciples in Mark 11, verse 22, in which He said, "Have faith in God." There it is again. Have faith in God. Same as Hebrews 11. Verse 24. "Therefore," Jesus says, "I say to you," this is the Son of God, "I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." I have done a lot of thinking in recent times about the ways in which we humans are dependent on our Creator, on God. And I'm telling you, when you start down that path, it turns into a great big thing. Amen. And we don't have time, of course, to do that today, but I am just wanting to emphasize that you discover that that dependence on Him is so extensive, it is so significant and massive that you kind of want to shrink in your being and think, "Oh Lord, I'm just but a gnat in this world and life." How massive are the things that God has done that affect us in every aspect of our lives? It's truly extensive. But there's one requirement that stands out in light of what we're studying, and that is that believers, and when I say believers, I'm talking about born-again people who have passed from death unto life. You're in Christ. You know Him as Savior. Believers must strongly bolster their dependence on God for daily, effective carrying out of life. You have to do that. I have to do that. And we're so deficient in that. But in thinking about this, I couldn't help but think about the refrain from an old hymn. "I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee." The old hymn writer wrote. How absolutely true. Now, I want us to go back to the Psalms. Psalm 86. And in this particular psalm, we have a powerful illustration of needed dependence on God. Beginning with verse 1, Psalm 86. Bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. And I want to pause here. The psalmist is saying, Lord, at this moment I'm praying to you. My heart is pure and right. I'm holy in your sight. I belong to you. I'm clean. I'm poor and needy, but preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my voice, or my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call on you. Now this psalm reveals what earnest praying can do in the life of one who follows God. Now there's mystery. We have to always keep that in mind. There's ongoing mystery to the sovereignty and responsiveness of God to our praying, especially at those times when He seems silent to our cries. Ask Jeremiah. I referred to Lamentations 3 a few moments ago. You read the beginning of that chapter, Lamentations 3, and you've got Jeremiah crying out to God with all kinds of praying, and he said, He's shut out my prayer. He's not listening to me. Now, if you think all that through, it's not because Jeremiah was a bad guy in the sight of God at that moment. It's because God was working some purposes that Jeremiah could not see at the moment. And God was bringing to pass things that only fell in the realm of His divine providence. That's how this works. And so there's mystery. When it seems He's silent to us, but we would do well to believe that while it is mysterious to us, He's harmoniously working His providence to His glory and our good. He's not brushing us off. He's not ignoring us. He's not making mistakes. If you believe God is making mistakes, you just as well stop praying, because you're going nowhere with your kind of praying. Now, we do well to keep in mind who He is. The Scriptures tell us He's the potter. We're the clay. Romans 9:20-21 tells us this. He is the potter. We're the clay. And He shapes the vessel as He chooses and does what's in His heart and His mind to do. He is complete, He is perfect, He is sovereign and all-powerful and totally far beyond us in scope and capability. Amen. And that being so is why your deficiency needs to have connection with Him. Amen. Every day that you live. Isaiah wrote about this. We won't take time to turn there, but let me give you the verses. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. This pertains to so much in life. God said through Isaiah the prophet, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's profound. But what it does, it helps me to understand literally how incomplete I am. I have nothing to give Him. But I am a redeemed soul. And so He has asked me to commune with Him. And so that's what I'm to do. And that's what we need to understand. But keep in mind who God is in light of who you are. Amen. Don't make demands on God. He makes the demands. Well, these passages well explain why God's responses to much of our praying produce results different than what we may hope for. Namely, He has higher purposes in mind. Sometimes we desire certain things to come to pass, or we cry out for relief from affliction or from turmoil. Or in desperation, we ask Him to alter circumstances for our comfort, when what He wants from us are our circumstances or our situations to fulfill purposes unknown to us, or to aid us to more strongly rely on Him as we go through the deep waters. And just remember, your Heavenly Father gives good things to those who ask Him. Matthew 7:11. Jesus said so. And just remember that His definition of what constitute good things may be different than yours. Amen. But when you understand who God is, He is totally perfect, totally holy, totally righteous, totally without error. He never makes mistakes. And if you trust Him that way, then you can live under His sovereign care comfortably. That doesn't mean it's all pleasant. We know that. But that's where we are to live. Now, with all this in mind, I draw to a close of what I want to share with you this morning. I want to reference two New Testament passages from the Apostle Paul. Passages which provide, just provide some helpful practical perspectives from the depth and mystery of prayer. The first is found in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And here in this passage, the Apostle Paul is addressing the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And in so doing, he exposes man's spiritual deficiency. And he then explains how that deficiency affects everything pertaining to man's understanding of God's world. And this affects even the matter of prayer. And let's see how, as given in this passage. So we begin in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, where the Apostle Paul begins with a quote from Isaiah 64. And that quote is, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But," verse 10, "God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Wow. things pertaining to God can only be understood by the revealing power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. That's why when we talk about prayer, we have to talk about believers. God's not going to be listening to the prayers of those who are just throwing prayers meaninglessly up into the air because they're in trouble somewhere. And if there's a great spirit in the sky, help us, will you please? Doesn't work. He's telling us here the revealing power of the Holy Spirit is what's required. And so believers can and do have insight into spiritual things, get this, including knowing how and what to pray about in life through that same Spirit. And verse 12 tells us this. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So the central catalyst in all of this is the indwelling Holy Spirit that you have in you if you're a believer. Now the second passage, Romans 8. What a familiar section we land on for this moment. Romans 8, beginning with verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for. There it is. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts, my heart, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, this remarkable passage, and it is remarkable, unveils the divine dynamics of prayer. Or, if you please, the science of prayer. I know I've got to be a little careful about the terminology, but I think you'll understand what I'm saying. The divine dynamics of prayer, the things that we find so difficult to fathom. For example, it is outright acknowledged that we often don't even know what to pray for. It says it here. We know we don't know what to, how this needs to come out. We think we know. We lack knowledge of what the will of God may be for our situation when we make our requests, but we defer to His Spirit and to who He is to say, "Your will, not mine." And in addition, it's acknowledged that our frailties and our limitations are known by the Spirit. In verse 26, He knows what you are. He knows how weak you are. He knows your sin. He knows what you're holding out on. He knows your attitudes. He knows it all. There's nothing hidden from Him. Acknowledge that our frailties, these, as I mentioned, and these limitations are known, and that He, as the third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of God, intercedes with the Father according to the divine will that He, the Spirit, already knows. So, the bottom line, I love this. You need to get this in your mind. The bottom line is the verse that a lot of us have memorized in past years, but we haven't ever quite gotten it in its context. And here it is in verse 28. And if we're at this place where the Spirit of God is interpreting the will of God and what we're praying for, we come to the conclusion that we know that all things, however this turns out, work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. You need to mark that verse in your Bible if you never have. All things work together for good, and God gives the definition of good. Well, I told you this wasn't simple. And we haven't really gone very far, but I've thrown enough out there to chew on. And there's a lot more questions to this profound subject. But of course, those questions will have to be for another time. But I thought through some. For example, how should we approach and carry out personal praying as we advance through life? Does prayer have to be scheduled every day to be effective? Or can it be spontaneous? Is prayer with others more effective than praying alone? Is prayerlessness a sin? Is there a specific prayer formula to follow? You know what? Those are not things we truly need to be concerned about. What we need to be concerned about is that I, as His child, that I, as His redeemed saint, have an obligation to commune with Him and to have communication through the vehicle of prayer. And if I will do that in my simple way, whenever, wherever, however, and commune with Him, most of the problems are going to be resolved because He's in it. His Spirit is working. So here's the point we focused on today. There's the absolute need for all believers to pray. And in so doing, we have to believe that God can and does answer prayer. It's essential to your growth and to your well-being in your spiritual life. I want to repeat what I said earlier in this message, that these matters are not simple. They're not elementary. They're very profound. I think you know that. However, if we will just take hold of these biblical basics and practice them, as I mentioned a moment ago, do it as given to us in the Scriptures, we will greatly benefit. We'll furthermore be blessed with God's comforts, God's provisions, and His peace as we journey toward heaven. In Mark 9, Jesus was confronted by a father of a child with a demonic spirit. And that father pleaded with Jesus to do something about his son's condition. And Jesus responded by saying to him, "If you believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Well, here you are, a father of this broken child. You want to believe with all your heart. You want something good to happen for this broken soul you love. But how that father answered Jesus, just really, I have to say it to you, frankly, it sums up how I often feel about my often too feeble reliance on God. He said these words, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Isn't that where we're at, perhaps? I want to believe, but I'm feeble. Lord, we're in your hands. Help my unbelief. Let's do pray. Father in heaven, how do we call upon one who is so profound, so divine, so spectacular, so precious, so holy, so far beyond who we are? How do we call upon you without being arrogant and self-sufficient? Lord, help our unbelief at times in just trusting you, relying on you when the heartaches of life are there, or when decisions have to be made, when we struggle, when we hurt, when we're afflicted. All of the things that touch a deficient creation who have been steeped in the results and the brokenness of sin. But you gave us hope. You gave us redemption. You've given us yourself. And so today in our weakness we call unto you and say, "Be merciful to me, O Lord. Give to us your strength. Give to us what we don't have and need. Just give to us yourself. And give us the faith to believe you and trust in you. Help my unbelief, O Lord. Help me to love you more deeply, to walk with you more keenly, closely. Just help me to see you for who you are. And you are the provider. And so we express to you our love today. We rely upon you. Thank you for being our God. And we anticipate going home to be with you, the Holy One, forever and ever and ever. And in your precious name, we pray. Amen.